guess I could go around and welcome everybody, but we'll not go that way. Okay. Well, I hope you're all doing well today, and ready to hear what the Holy Spirit says, not me, but trust that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your hearts today. So let's pray as we get started. Father, we just thank you for your word and thank you for the promises of your word. Just speak the truth. Let it be your voice that people hear, not mine. And just guide and direct me to be your servant today. Amen. So I'm going to start with 2 Timothy 1:7. Familiar verse. That verse says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When I was talking to Pastor Tom probably a month or so ago, and we were talking about 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, and he mentioned that he had either seen or heard or maybe knew of a time when believers would square off on that verse and actually use it in an almost critical way. And that would be, when I've spoken before, I talk about my imaginary friends, imaginary believers that I refer to when I'm speaking, and Joe Smith and Bob Brown, so no one thinks I'm picking on anybody. That would be like Joe Smith and Bob Brown arguing over something, maybe a theological question, maybe a political question, and all of a sudden, Joe turns to Bob and says, "You have a spirit of fear." And Bob turns to Joe and replies, "No, Joe, you have a spirit of fear." That's not what God's word is meant to do. To take God's word and attack people with it is not the power of the word of God. In fact, I use the term, that's weaponizing scripture. God's never called us to do that. So I'm assuming that no one at Bradley Upworth has done that. Hopefully you haven't received that either from someone else, because that's a very painful thing. And even in thinking about that, at least three scriptures come to mind just immediately without even doing much research. One is Ephesians 4:15. It's in the midst of the Apostle Paul talking about building up the body of Christ. And he says, speak the truth in love. Okay? And then later on in this 2 Timothy, Paul's giving Timothy lots of instructions, because this is traditionally thought to be Paul's last book that he wrote before he was martyred for the faith. And Timothy's his son in his faith, and he's giving him instructions. And in verse 25, he says, to those who oppose you, I'm paraphrasing, but he's talking, and it looks like it could either be believers or non-believers. He says, gently instruct them. And then in Galatians 6:1, and Paul's addressing the church in Galatia, and he talks about some a believer who is caught in sin. He says, if someone is trapped in sin or caught in sin, you are who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness. So the whole thing of how we speak one to another, how someone would even instruct somebody to overcome something, is not an attack. You know, just because Joe or Bob might get frustrated with the other one on whatever this discussion is, they're not to take up the word of God and thrust it at their fellow believer or even a non-believer, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. That's not the purpose of God's word. So, that would be the, if I were wanting you to keep points, don't weaponize God's word would be the first point. But, because when you're weaponizing scripture to attack somebody, you're using God's word incorrectly. Yeah. The word of God is called a sword. Sword of the Spirit, verse 17 of the text over here, one of the spiritual weapons of our warfare. The Holy Spirit, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Holy Spirit uses the word to divide between spirit and soul, bones and marrow, and to judge the intents of our heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not Daryl's job. It's not Joe or Bob's job. In fact, the words I speak, even though they may be passionate, they may be strong or whatever, the real issue is when the Holy Spirit, even a very gentle message, very calm, very low-key, Holy Spirit can come in like a laser beam to my heart, because that's His job. That's His job. It's not ours to attack. But believers aren't to do that to other believers. In fact, Ephesians 4:15 really has the key. We present the truth in a loving manner, even in the quote-unquote term tough love manner that has been coined by Christian psychologists and teachers, because sometimes you enable someone and you need that tough love, but there's still the foundation of it's love. Now, I know that's hard to navigate. That's hard to navigate, tough love, but it's a reality. However, we are to use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The verses aren't all written out there, but actually the picture here, I'll step off camera. Right there, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's got the sword and the Spirit descending as a dove. It's one of our weapons. And so we do have freedom, as Jesus did in Matthew 4, when He was in the wilderness of temptation, and we have recorded three times that He was tempted. Scholars say there's probably a lot more that aren't recorded. That's a scholarly speculation, but we know there were three. Each time, He says, it is written. That's Jesus using the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. We can do the same. In fact, many times, God wants us to say, it is written. It is written, to resist the attacks of the enemy. Okay? So we don't want to weaponize God's Word. But the second thing, even if people have taken 2 Timothy 1:7 and used it incorrectly, that doesn't invalidate the truth. There's truth in this verse. And I wanted to lay that foundation ahead of time, because maybe you've experienced someone pointing that sword at you saying you've got a spirit of fear in an angry manner. Okay, then we want to break that off and just say, well, there is truth to this verse, and we want to look at that today. We want to look at that. So the misuse of God's Word does not invalidate the correct use for me. Jesus said we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. I refer to that lots of times when I'm sharing, because that's a reminder. It's John 6:32, and four verses later He said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Well, that's truth. And every time, you know, that happens at salvation, that's the big time it happens, when we first come to Jesus and we get, you know, we're started down the pathway. But that is a continuous action where we are continually to be receiving God's truth. We never want to get to the point where we think, I've arrived, I don't need more truth. We want to go in that. So that leads us to the question, if we get freedom from God's Word, the question I believe the Lord would have you to ponder today is, what kind of freedom can I get from 2 Timothy 1:7? And we'll see what we can do. So there's different types of fear, and I'm not going to categorize them all, and these are not necessarily counselors. It's just observations. And one would be a natural fear, or a healthy fear, or what I really like to call a healthy respect for danger. Let me give an example. In 1972, graduated from high school. That summer, I was working in Columbia, South Carolina. My uncle worked for a corporation in St. Louis called Bank Builders, and he was a superintendent, so he was leading the construction project there. And just like many of my other cousins had done over the years in the summer, we worked for him and get to earn money for college. So I was going there as an apprentice iron worker to work for a journeyman iron worker named Charlie. And the bank, when I got there, it was 8 stories, had all the steel up, all the steel columns and the girders. First 4 floors had the concrete poured. The last 4, the top 4 floors did not. They were just the steel. So, working on that as an iron worker meant that I had to walk the beams. And I had a healthy respect, but I wasn't particularly, I wasn't afraid of heights. And so, walking a beam at 6 stories, which are at least 2 stories to the concrete, that was just part of the job, and I was okay with that. But early on, one day, I was walking behind Charlie, and he was a ways in front of me on the same beam, and all of a sudden, I felt the beam sway. I immediately dropped to my knees. Then I heard Charlie laugh. And I realized that Charlie, while he was walking, had made the beam sway. So I don't remember how I responded. I remember the event. I don't remember how I responded. I probably smiled at Charlie. But inside, and I don't remember this, but I probably thought, I failed to see the humor in this. But that didn't stop me from walking the beans. I knew that, just face it, there's possible tragedy if you fall from, even from the fifth floor, the 12 or 14 feet of a construction building to the concrete on the fourth floor. That's not a good thing to try. So I knew that, but I still wasn't afraid to walk the beams and did it for the next, the 2.5 months. However, I made a mental note to myself, don't walk behind Charlie. Get on a different beam. And by the end, I maybe did, because we had, we became friends. But yeah, so that's, so natural fear is that healthy respect for danger, and it can cause different reactions. I still, like to walk the beams. Others might just choose not to have that type of job. That's okay. You might not be what you're called out for. The second type of fear that I want to mention is the fear of God. And there's more than one aspect to this. There's the healthy reverence, accountability, even trembling at his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:10 to the first part of verse 11 so says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord." Since what? Since we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not to be confused with the great white throne judgment that every person will stand before in Revelation 20, because that's where it's determined whether we're a believer or not. It's by God's grace, by the blood of Jesus. This is the judgment seat for believers only on how we've lived our lives. That's a big deal. David Thompson talked about some of that last week in the Sermon on the Mount, the parts that he went through. There are rewards, and we've talked about it. Pastor Tom's talked about that different times. It's really a big deal. We don't want, that's one of the definitions of fear is I'm accountable to God to how I live my life. That doesn't get me saved, but we want to continue to live for Jesus and to serve him in the way he wants us to. So we have to balance this whole thing, though, this whole discussion of the fear of God with the love of God. 1 John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely on the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." And also, Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the fear of God, see, the problem is, and people struggle. I struggle with communicating, because when you talk about the fear of God, God does not want us to be afraid of him. He does not want us to be afraid of him. In fact, it says in the verse in 1 John 4:16, God is love. It never says God is fear. It never says that. That's not his basic characteristic. It says we are to fear God, but God is love. He intensely loves us, and that offsets the fear of God. But it doesn't mean we take that truth out. We just want to understand that it involves our accountability, everything we do, speak, etc., think and speak, and also that he's the final judge. So that's the second type of fear. It's also a healthy fear, the fear of God. Third type of fear is the wrong fear. It's unhealthy, unpleasant, often strong emotion aroused by an impending danger, evil pain. That is kind of a clinical definition. The threat can be real or imagined. Doesn't matter if it's not real. I think it's real. If it's me, I think it's real. I believe there's no escape from what I fear. And the fear can be so intense that I act as though the Lord has no answer for me, for us who are believers. Later, when I look back on my perception of fear, I may even see that I was irrational. But at the time, don't tell me I'm irrational. I believe it's fear. Okay? There's some examples of this in Scripture, but one that's classic is in Numbers 13 and 14. I'm just going to cherry pick some of the verses. You can read them later. But this is where, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan." And so they sent out 12 spies, and when they get back, we know that two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, were good. They gave good reports. 10 gave bad reports. In verse 27, it says, "They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit." So they brought back fruit from the land. But in verse 28, they begin saying, "But the people who live there are powerful, and the entire the cities are fortified and very large. Verse 30, Caleb silences the people because now the whole people are stirred up. He silences the people before Moses and says, we need to go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The next three verses, the spies, I don't have a quota, but they just say things like, the people are bigger than us, they are stronger than us, we seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes, and catch this, and we looked the same to them. Now let me ask you, that is a quote. These are spies. They're not showing themselves to the people. How do they know that the Canaanites thought they were grasshoppers? They made an assumption out of their fear. They said, we looked like grasshoppers to them. That was their perception. But they don't know what the Canaanites thought. In fact, 40 years later, when they take the land, just before they do it, two spies are sent in. And Rahab says what? She says to the two spies, our hearts melted in fear when we heard the story of your capturing the cities. That was the real truth. There was what was going to happen. The hearts of those people, didn't matter how big they were, didn't matter how fortified they were going to melt in fear. But they thought they were grasshoppers. Numbers 14, the next chapter, verses 7 through 9, this is Joshua and Caleb say, the land we pass through is extremely good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Now, there are keys. Back to those first two verses. God said, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to you. God said he was giving them the land in chapter 13, verse 2. Now, this is within 2 years from when they left Egypt, when these spies were sent out. So they were all adults when everything happened in Egypt. In Exodus 6:9, we see a parallel verse. It says, Moses told the Israelites that the Lord was going to bring them out of Egypt. Just like he says here in Numbers, I'm going to take you into Canaan. He told them in Exodus, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. Then from Exodus 7:14 to 12:29, what does the Lord do? 10 plagues that cause Pharaoh to push them out of Egypt. And then as they're wandering the desert, in Exodus 14, Pharaoh changes his mind, pursues the Israelites. The Lord puts the cloud. There'd been a cloud leading them. He puts that cloud behind them to protect them from the Israelite or from the Egyptians. He has Moses lift his rod. They start passing through the Red Sea on dry ground. Finally, when they get over on the dry land, he pulls back the cloud, and Pharaoh and all his soldiers charge into the dry ground. Their wheels start getting stuck in mud, and the Lord pushes water over them. And they never see Pharaoh nor the Egyptians again. This is less than 2 years before the Lord speaks and says to Moses, go into Canaan, the land I'm giving you. These guys, it's a short memory. That's exactly what he did in Egypt. Miraculous signs. And all of a sudden, they're afraid. Joseph and Caleb could have said, maybe they did say, it's just not recorded. Remember, Pharaoh, less than 2 years ago, the Lord did the same thing. Don't rebel him now. They could have said that. They don't. But they could have. The Lord told him he was going to give the land of Canaan to them. He demonstrated his ability to deliver the people of Canaan to the Israelites by what he did to the Egyptians. All, you know the story, all of the adult Israelites, 20 and over, except for Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, and their spouses and families, all of them died in the desert because of their disobedience. The other verse I opened with applies now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Okay, so what? What does that leave for us? That's a great question. Dr. Peter Weiss, former assistant clinical professor of OBGYN at UCLA, recently saw an article he wrote. The title was Fear, a Disease of Our Time, and the subtitle, We Are Overloaded with Distressing Data, and That Has Consequences. I'm not going to quote anything from it. It was just the title and subtitle got my attention, because that's what we're talking about. That's what God's not given us a spirit of fear, but we're bombarded. We've just been bombarded with the thing in Afghanistan, and it's horrifying. I mean, what we're seeing is, I mean, even the Christians that will stay there, we're talking about the ones to be evacuated, the 5,000 to 8,000 or more, what are they going to do? Well, what they've always done in persecuted areas. Here's a story where some believers did not allow fear, very real fear, stop them. And I shared this, not this last week on the live stream, but the previous week. Christian Broadcasting Network, CBN News, reported that on August 8th, they reported this on August 8th, that the day before, on August, Saturday, August 7th, a group of Antifa members disrupted a Christian prayer gathering in Portland. You can Google CBN News. Actually, Sean Foyt was involved on the next day, Antifa, and you'll get the two articles. But this is on the 8th, it was reported of what happened on the 7th. I'm leaving out the graphic descriptions because they were very graphic. This is real stuff, folks, here in Portland. For those of you who don't know about Antifa, the Atlantic magazine, a reputable magazine, in their September 2017 issue, had an article on Antifa, and just quoting from them, Antifa is responsible for a level of sustained political street warfare that's not been seen in the U.S. since the 1960s. They went on to say Antifa is heavily composed of anarchists. So, they reported on Sunday what happened on Saturday. On Monday, August 9th, they reported that the day after the disruption, which would have been Sunday, August 8th, the original was a prayer meeting on Saturday, August 7th. That's what I just described. Now on August 8th, there is a worship and prayer gathering in Portland that Sean Foyt was leading. Sean reported that hundreds, maybe over 1,000, he was being conservative, of people showed up. Now think about this. You're in Portland, and you get the news of what happened at a prayer meeting. I don't know if they're connected. I never looked that much. They might have been. Prayer meeting on Saturday night, worship and praise on Sunday. Now, do you think that would generate any fear in the believers when they hear what happened? Because in CBN News, if they got CBN feed, they got a graphic description of what happened on Saturday night. Well, I would say, yeah, that would generate fear. Yeah, I'll just be real honest with you. Sean reported hundreds, possibly over 1,000 gathered. The Antifa group showed up and tried to disrupt the worship gathering. Again, I left the details out. Sean said, Antifa stood 10 feet from me as we lifted our voices in praise. That would be like, this is Sean Foyt and the worship band, Antifa sitting on the front row right here. Antifa stood 10 feet from me as we were lifting our voices, but we didn't back down. We kept worshiping, and God moved powerfully. So many were saved, healed, delivered, and freed tonight. Sean continued, one member of Antifa who came to disrupt was saved. Now think about that. Think about that. Yes, the fear was real. The danger was real. But God called people to go. And the reason we're talking through this, the reason I feel like he put it on my heart, if God calls me to do something, I'm not just doing something to do something dangerous, but if God calls me to do something, I don't want fear to keep me. Just think, if you were the one that led that Antifa member to pray the sinner's prayer 8 feet from where he was standing to disrupt it, but he came forward, you wouldn't want to miss that. You would not want to miss that because of fear. Because of fear. The fear was real. It's real. But that's why God's not given us a spirit of fear. So how do we overcome fear? That's a great question. Let me give my story. I'm going to give you one more example of how the Lord has led me. And before I do that, though, I want to start with reading 2 Timothy again and add two other passages. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Philippians 4:6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body, more important, the clothes. That the rest of that chapter talks about other aspects, it just expands it. But the point is, fear, being anxious, and worry, anxiety and worry, they all are connected. They're all, anxiety and worship are just types of fear. And all three of these, well, fear, it says God's not given, so the implication is we're not to do it. The other two, it basically says don't do it. Don't do it. It's not good for us, and it'll cause a lot of not necessarily good effects. So sometime between 2005 and 2010, or I don't remember, it's in my prayer journal somewhere. I don't remember the time exactly, but I do remember what the Lord did, because I asked him if there was anything that displeases me. And immediately he replied, your fear. I want to tell you, I was surprised. And before I explain the surprise, because the walking on, you know, beams 7 stories above the ground wasn't the only thing that I did that some people might choose not to do. So I want to give one more story that's just to highlight my surprise, because some of you might be thinking, I don't have any fear, Darrell. What are you talking about? That's just you. Well, I would challenge you to think that through, and maybe we'll talk about that, because I believe God wants to deliver us from unnecessary fear, because it paralyzes us, just like the story of Antifa. But anyway, in 1991, I was part of a team of 14 that went from Faith Christian Center to Moscow, Russia, 12 days after the attempted coup on Mikhail Gorbachev. Now, there was this, I don't want to go into all the details, there was a series of God incidents that God is there, because the lines could have shut down. I don't go into the details, but it was amazing that God even got us there. There are a lot of people thinking from the church thinking we probably shouldn't go there, because you don't go into a country that's just gone through an attempted coup to work with the church there. But God moved pretty amazingly, that I'd never seen in the United States. So I'm saying that when you talk about the walking on steel, you know, up in the air, or going to Moscow right after the coup, then God says, yeah, your fear displeases me, Darrell. Okay, you've got my attention. So I began digging into it and realized there was more fear behind my decisions and things that I did than I realized. And just as I, you know, sometimes we might think it's temperament. You know, some people have more fear than others. I had a friend, a strong Christian, who said he believes fear is right at the base root. I think he said all decisions. I'm not sure, but a majority. And sometimes a person who's like a type A personality or an extrovert will say, I don't have any fear. I got things under control. Well, I've observed, I can think of instances where someone was really angry and in control, but as I got to know the situation, I realized the root of that was fear, because they didn't want to get out of control. So you might think, well, that person never has fear. They're very aggressive. They're type A. No, they really do. And that's why this is such an important thing for every person to consider, because we don't want it to be paralyzed. We don't want to miss out what God has. We don't want to be the Canaanites. I mean, the Israelites that were afraid of the Canaanites and missed out on their opportunity to go into the Promised Land, and everybody else had to wait 40 years. So anyway, so let me tell you what the Lord directed me. Well, another scripture passage is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, that talks, another warfare scripture. A little Freudian slip or whatever, or something, anyway. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and imaginations and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So three things that I pulled from that text to begin to use on this. One is, don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, both those refer to flesh, and carnality refer to human. In other words, it can't be my plan to fix this, and I can't use my weapons to fix it. I've got to use God's weapons, the weapons described over there. And then the third one was taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That was a little bit of, had to ponder that with just, I mean, I've read that. I've read it lots of times, but just what does that mean? And so I got deeper into that. So one of the first things that the Lord challenged me with going after fear was the anxiety that I had toward different work assignments. Anxiety towards work assignments. Let me explain. It's probably common for all work environments today, but my experience at Caterpillar and the various assignments I worked, there was many times work for me to where there was more work for me to do than I could accomplish, and especially the last few years before I retired. In other words, there was seemed to be an unwritten policy of more for less, do more with less people. But anyway, and many times I'd get up early because that's my optimum time for functioning, and there was a lot of time to focus just on my assignments without interruption. So I might set my alarm for 4:30. But what the scenario would be, I'd many times wake up at 4. And as I laid there, my mind began going on everything I needed to do that day. And all of a sudden, I was anxious about that. So by 4:15, I couldn't go back to sleep, so I got up. That was what the Lord was challenging me with. He said, that's anxiety. And so, okay, so what's the remedy? So as the Lord began to direct me, he challenged me on that fear, anxiety being the type of fear. I began looking to him for not my ideas or my weapons, flesh and carnal. So when I would wake up early, he led me to not get out of bed until I had used his weapons to deal with anxiety. He began to disciple me not to get up. If it was my alarm's 4:30 and I'm getting up at 4, and I think instead of going back to sleep for the next half hour, I start anxious thoughts. He began to disciple me. No, you fight that anxiety with the weapons I've given you, and you can't get out of bed until you have the anxieties gone. And that became really effective. Between quoting scripture and finally saying 2 Timothy 1:7, in the name of Jesus, go. See, we have authority to speak. It says that he's given us a spirit of fear. There's a spirit behind fear that wants to stir us into the wrong action. So I can use the authority, but I also have to get a base where I've dealt with the anxiety. I've said, where I begin to claim the promises. God has made me more than an overcomer. God gives me favor and grace. Reflect on those things and take out the anxious thoughts. Begin to take every thought captive so that I got to a place of peace. Of course, sometimes then I fell back asleep because now I was at peace. But that's okay because I had the alarm set. So it became a real discipline principle for me in that time. Whenever I'd wake up, don't get up because you got things to do, like it's been your habit, but walk in peace in your mind. Attack the anxiety with the weapons of the warfare, with the word of God, with the sword of the Spirit, and with your own authority. Jesus has given us authority. Say, no, in the name of Jesus, I am not doing that. You have to go. You have to go. You have to go. Okay? What about this taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ? I have pondered that many times. But where I'd want to go real quickly is back to the Canaanites and back to the spies who didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. So what were they, and the people didn't believe it. So what were they doing? You had two reports. The one report was actually God's report. The other report was the fearful 10 spies and the people who joined in with that. Well, in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 6:13, it says, fear the Lord and serve him only. What, in a sense, what they were doing, all the people were saying, we believe that these people are bigger than us and they will take us out. We don't believe that God has given us the land. So what they're doing is really submitting their allegiance to an evil report. In other words, they are really, instead of fearing God, and they're bowing their knee to a fearful report. And as I began to ponder things like that in Scripture, I realized every time a thought comes in that is contrary to God, I have a choice. I can bow my knee to that, or I can know that Scripture also says no other gods but God, but Yahweh. And that's been a real, for me, a practical tool in how to walk out, take every thought captive. So if I get an angry thought or a fearful thought or a lustful thought or any other type of potential sinful thought, one of the things the Lord has trained me to do is when that comes across, and I'll get to that in a minute. One of the things he's taught me to do is say, no, I'm not going to bow my knee to anger. No other gods but Yahweh. Because really simple and quick, because thoughts come in simple and quick, and that's a simple and quick thing that has given me freedom, and I believe it's taking the thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want to say a couple things. First of all, if I don't want to project that I've got this perfected, I'm still in the fight. In fact, the funny thing, not so funny, but as we talked today before coming, I realized that fear had jumped on me on this message. I thought, well, how crazy is that? Yeah? No, it's not so crazy. Let's see if you... Exactly. So I'm not perfect. I'm still in the fight. I want to be in the fight because I want to continue to use the warfare to beat the attacks against me. And I want to encourage you, and I gave you my examples, not so that you do what I've done, but to start your Holy Spirit thought process to see what he would have you do. And I want to encourage you, you know, in Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, every one of those, Jesus says to him who overcomes. And those churches had some major problems. But he's offering overcoming power to them. And I really want to release to you that you can overcome every fear, every anxiety, every worry that you have. You can ask me, Daryl, have you done that? No, I'm in the process. But I'm in the process. I'm in the fight. And I want to encourage you. Don't bow to that. The enemy wants to hit you. And we are in a culture where it's real easy to be hit, to be hit, to be hit. I mean, really easy. But he's made us more than conquerors, Romans says. When I look at that verse, it's not even part of this message, but I'll give it to you anyway. More than a conqueror. Well, a conqueror, when the Romans would come in, they looked like conquerors. So my interpretation of that verse is, it's someone who looks like they aren't conquering, all of a sudden rises. Someone, and so in this sense, is being beat down by the attack of the enemy, and all of a sudden the grace of God comes in and they are victorious over something. That's someone, in my understanding, that scripture, that's more than a conqueror. Someone that, yeah, this guy's losing, this guy's done, the kingdom of darkness, like, yeah, kind of what they thought about Jesus. We crucify him, it's all over, until he rose from the dead, and oopsie, wrong plan, it played into God's hand. So, that's the whole issue of why... Actually, I believe the Lord directed me to bring this message was so just to encourage you. God has a path for you. Fear, and you know, it's almost like we as believers put it as a normal part of our lives. Fear, anxiety, and worry. Well, it's a normal part of our culture, and I believe it's been the experience of not just our believers. And this stuff is real. That stuff and anxiety, if you're a Christian, and you're looking for a place to hide right now so you can... I mean, the underground church, we've been praying for it. The persecuted church on Wednesdays. There's things we don't even understand what they go through. So for them looking for hiding, we understand. That's really key for those who remain behind as believers in Afghanistan. And that's part of our prayer. But for us, we want to deal... I want to deal with fear so that when I have a worship rally that I know adversaries are going to be there, and I feel God's called me, the fear of whatever would happen there is not going to keep me away. Because I may be the very one that is a key to what God wants to do, and I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. Even though if I am talking to myself scripture the whole time, I'm walking there. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You know, whatever. I'm not really joking. That's a good verse, actually. The worship team can go ahead and come. You know, that first point about using weaponizing the word, I don't believe anybody here is doing that. But if you find a believer that is, just gently correct them that that's not a good use of God's word. Yes, God's promises are true. But I want to close with that other verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because this really sums it up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. We can overcome anything that God tells us to overcome by his grace and power. Would you stand with me, please, as I pray? So, Jesus, I just thank you that your power does overcome, give us overcoming power in our lives. And Lord, you know that I've not perfected what I've taught about today, but you also know I'm in the fight. And so, Lord, I just ask you to encourage everybody to just ask the question, Lord, is there fear in my life? And listen to the answer, Lord. I know you'll speak to them and you'll give them a path to be successful, to be more than conquerors. So, Jesus, just release your truth today in all of our hearts. Let us be able to overcome by the power that you release in us. In Jesus' name, amen.